For you who don't know me, my name is Janet Quarry, and I've been a member here now for about nearly 6 years, and I work for the Church Mission Society just down the road. We're looking over these next few weeks at the theme of community, being together, and it just did occur to me, I'm going to do something that's not in the script, but we had some students here this morning. I think there were there two? And we said, sorry, no meal. Well, I'd be really surprised if in this congregation there isn't somebody who can stretch their food just a little bit. And I'm actually going to ask you to put your hands up now. Is there anyone here who can stretch their food just a little? If you want a meal, if you're new here and you would like a meal today, Pip's taking one, so come and see me afterwards and I'll see if I can match you up. Okay, so that's great. So the sharp ones among you will have noticed that on the notice sheet it actually says Ephesians 4, 3 to 5, and we actually read from verse 1. And the reason for that is that I try to go for a, this is going to sound a bit odd, I try to go for a nightly walk round Didcot, which is where I live. For about half an hour. And the other week, I hurriedly wrote down this text that I've got to preach on today. So I thought, I will meditate upon it as I walk. So I focused on the first stanza, bear with one another in love. And for half an hour, I just got caught up in this phrase, bear with one another in love. And then I got back and found it wasn't actually part of the text I was supposed to preach on. So I thought, well, preacher's prerogative, I'm going to stretch it then. So you're going to get the fruit of that meditation as we look at the theme of the common bond. So let's just go briefly then to this first stanza. Bear with one another in love, Paul says. So here's the question. How, as a church, how as this church community, do we bear with one another? What does it mean? That's your starter for 10. What does it mean? Bear with one another. I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean put up with one another or let's just try and survive one another. I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean close your eyes and your ears and hope for the best as we try and work with one another. So the full sentence, bear with one another in love. James gave us Greek last week, so I thought I'd better keep up. And the actual word is, I'm sorry, I haven't put it up, anechonomoi. Anechonomoi. So, okay, let's go to the commentaries and see what anechonomoi means. It means bear with one another. And seriously, there's nothing else. So I could find nothing else. Bear with one another in love. I was talking about this at work this week, and someone said, which love is it? It's en agape. Bear with one another en agape. It's not a passive putting up with one another. It is an active verb. Peterson says this, run the road God has called you to and do it steadily. Pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing the differences, and being quick at mending fences. That's rather a lot of words to get out of anechomenoi, but I like it. Of course, that translation could have a sermon all on its own. Don't ignore our differences, but let's be quick to mend fences. So does it mean then that at work I have to smile sweetly at the teaspoons as they pile up in the communal sink and the food that people leave in the fridge that goes moldy and stinking week after week or the mugs that go missing completely just when I'm supposed to be trying to serve a visitor? Am I supposed to smile sweetly and clear everything up for everyone else? not just once a day, because there's 70 of us in the office, but 3, 4, 5 times a day? Is that what bearing with one another in love means? I have a horrible feeling some people are going to say, yes, Janet, it does. The very next verse is even more active. Make every effort. It's almost more than just an active verb. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Use blood, sweat, and tears. Work hard at it. Practice at it. Some of you, this is a bit of a far-off example, but some of you know I've recently qualified as a table tennis coach. I can now teach people apparently 5 things. So the season started this Monday, and there I was with 19 males. Please God, let there be more females coming into table tennis. And they ranged from people who didn't know how to hold their bat through to a guy who's just qualified to play for Oxford. And somehow I had to do something with these guys. But why do we do it? Because without the practice, they're not going to get anywhere. Without the working at the one stroke over and over, practice, consistency, without that, then they're not going to win matches. And of course, they have to practice in matches too. We have to work hard. How do we work hard at bearing with one another? Make every effort to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, Paul says. So what does it mean for us? And I thought, rather than me just go on, I think we're going to just take a little bit of time, 15 seconds maybe. Oh, is that working? No, that clock, the second hand doesn't seem to be working. So I've got a little gizmo here. I don't know which way up it goes. I've got a little gizmo here which will tell me 15 seconds. So I want you to have 15 seconds, and I want you to sit quietly, and I want you to think if there's anything that irritates you. Maybe here at church, maybe in your family lives, maybe in your work lives, maybe some other place. Just 15 seconds, something that irritates you. And you're not allowed to use the preacher or the PA or anything. So anything else apart from those things. So 15 seconds, where you go, something that irritates you. Okay, that was 15 seconds. Now I want you to take 30 seconds. Think about that irritating thing, and what does it mean to bear people in love? How do you bear people in love when something irritates you? Where you go. So are you going to just smile sweetly and try and ignore it? Are you going to try and do something about it? Are you going to maybe even say something? And if you're going to say it, how do you do that in love? I'd like you just to take another 15 seconds now and think about something in you that maybe irritates others. Now, I'm quite sure there'll be some among you that think, of course, there's absolutely nothing. Of course, there's nothing that irritates people about me. But just try and take 15 minutes, seconds, and think outside the box. Is there maybe something about you that might perhaps irritate others? And now, of course, think about how would you long for people to bear with you in love? How much do you want people to overlook those things and to bear with you? Just think about that for a moment. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You may well be thinking, well, it's all very well. Actually, I'm sure nobody is thinking this, but bear with me. You may be thinking, why should I make this effort? Why should I bother? And that's actually the task I've been given this morning, to look at the theology that's undergirding this. Why should we make the effort when it's other people who are at fault? I don't want to be the one who always has to forgive. I don't want to be the one that always has to make the effort. Why should I? Why should we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, I could take you to Matthew 18. I'm sure you know the story well. A man who owed a king 10,000 bags of gold. And he was going to be thrown into jail until he could pay it back. It was a ridiculous amount, 10,000 bags of gold. He was never going to pay it back. And how on earth did he get in such a pickle in the first place? But the king forgave him, just as the King of Heaven forgives us. And how did we get in such a pickle, actually? Very easily. But God forgives us freely and with love. But after knowing he was forgiven, the servant met a colleague who owed him just a few silver coins, a fellow traveler who had offended him. And the servant threw his colleague into prison. They sent his friend to Coventry, refused to speak to him, acknowledge him, maybe spoke bad things about him. I'm going to keep doing this until the debt is paid, which of course was impossible because he was in prison. So we could spend another 15 minutes talking about that challenging parable. I'm not actually sure whether it's a carrot or a stick, but Paul in Ephesians gives what I call a sweeter carrot. Why does he ask us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? Because we are called to one body. There is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. I've worked for missionary societies for the last 21 years, and I've seen God's work and heard stories of God's work from across the world. The same gospel, the same one body, the same Lord preached, the same baptism practiced, the same Father God worshipped. And I've researched and I've taught the history of some of those missions, and I've learned of the countless thousands of people from across the world who have gone out to make God's news known. I've met people from Bangladesh and from Brazil and across the world who seem to value those early missionaries far more than we do. Hebrews speaks of the countless cloud of witnesses who've gone before us and who make up the one body. Now, at work at the moment, I had a bit of spare time, so I offered to do some archiving, and I've been archiving files that go back to only about 1970, but from right from Indonesia right across everywhere. And I came across this piece of paper, and I just thought I'd bring it. It was written in December 2002, and it's from Gujranwala. Is that how you pronounce it? Yeah. Gujranwala. And it says, it's obviously a Christmas letter, and it says, "We are thankful for the gift given by the Mount Lebanon Presbyterian Church, which enabled us to rebuild the boundary wall and repair the house of Dr. Maksud Kamil." And a bit later on it says, "Professor Dr. Maksud Kamil, the new Bible exposition on the Sermon on the Mount is being a blessing to many. Dr. Camille is also teaching on the topic to students who are challenged by the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Various other bits, both his children are doing very well in school, and each have stood first in their classes in an English competition. That is going into the archives at CMS, but I took a copy because I thought you might like it. There is one body that goes across the generations, and it goes across the centuries, and it goes across the world. The commentaries make much of the fact that the whole of the Trinity is here in this passage that we're looking at. One Father God, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one holy, hope-giving, peace-loving Spirit. One overarching, eternal, omnipresent God. If you look at the passage, you can see the Trinity clearly. We are one body because there is one Spirit. And there is one hope, faith, and baptism because there is one Lord. And there is one Christian family because there is one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. There's the Trinity. But let's also look at the gifts that the life-giving God gives to us. He calls us to love one another in faith, in the one faith, and in hope, in the one hope. Faith, hope, and love. Are those descriptors familiar to you? They should be. These three things remain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, of course, love. God-given holy love. Not eros, sexual love between a marriage partnership, not family love, not the love of friends, the Philadelphia love we looked at last week, but this agape love, godly, holy love, self-sacrificing love, bearing all things, love. Most of my life, I didn't really understand why the early versions used charity to translate agape in Corinthians, faith, hope, and charity. Surely love is a much stronger and more meaningful word than charity. Why did they use charity? Especially as today, charity seems to become a bit of a dirty word, maybe. What does it really mean to give freely, willingly, gladly to another in need? Giving to another, whether we like them or not, or whether we even know them. Give to them by listening to them, by forgiving them. Give by accepting. Give of yourself to them. Bear with one another in agape. Bear with one another through the bond of peace. Bear with one another in hope of a sure and certain future. So we are one body. Hopefully we're learning to live with one another. And we follow one Lord who died for us and rose again and lives in us. And there is one God and Father over all. This is the final theological peroration of the passage we're looking at. The apex of this, what a lot of people call a song. Some people say it's an early hymn, these few verses here. I'm not sure I've ever heard it actually put straight as a song. I thought it might be something for the music group to take away and maybe produce a song out of this. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So this is the climax. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. He is the supreme God, the God above all gods, creator, sustainer, beginning and end. He is above. He is over all, over everything. Is he hovering over? The eagle hovering under whose wings we can find refuge? I think it's a greater image than that somehow. He's over the whole world, over all history, transcendent, far above us. Truly worthy of our worship, of our awe, of our obedience, of our adoration. We need to fall before him, honor him, obey him, for he is over all. But Paul says he's not just over all. He's through history, through the world. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he's not just through us and out the other side and gone. He's in us. Some manuscripts apparently add the words, in you. He's in you all. In other words, he's in us as Christian people. He's not actually Father and Lord of every single person. He is in us. He is here. He is in this place, knowing all of us, indwelling us by his Holy Spirit. So yes, he is transcendent, but he's also immanent here. How can this be? How can this be? I don't know. It's one of the eternal, beautiful mysteries, like the Trinity itself, and I'm content to float with it in its complexity and in its simplicity. So if this is true, though, it's one body, because there's one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, why are there a multiplication of churches and denominations? Why? Even in Paul's time, there were a number of congregations, and some were better than others. You just have to read Corinthians, or Revelation makes it clear. But Paul is asserting there is one church, one body known by God, often invisible to us, but actually as plain as a pike staff, as they say, to others. I am sure that most of you, if not everyone here, has recognized a brother or sister in the most unlikely of places. There is one body. God the Father is both above us and with us. He is our refuge, the place in which we can hide, and he is in us here this morning now in this service. So he makes us one, one body, one community, one loving family, one, I hope, hospitable family. So let us bear with one another in love, because God has loved us first. And so for the last short moment, let's take a few quiet seconds, asking God for his Holy Spirit to help us bear with one another, to help others bear with us, and for strength to keep the unity of his Spirit. Let's just be quiet for a few seconds. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And to each of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Thanks be to his holy name. Amen.